We turn in God's holy word tonight to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Thus far we read God's word. The text tonight is verses 12 through 14. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. In the past, these passages that we are looking at in the Song of Solomon, we learn the language of love that's found in this book. Remember that this book is a love poem about a real historical relationship between Solomon and his bride, the Shulamite. And as we read here in the passage, what we've looked at already last week was the love language of Solomon for his bride. And what we look at tonight is the love language of the Shulamite for her husband, Solomon. But although we see that love language between Solomon and his bride, what we hear in this love language is more than that. We hear in this passage the love language of Christ and his bride, the church. In the words of Solomon that we heard last week, we find the precious words of love of Jesus Christ and his love for his bride, the church. And in the words that we consider tonight, we find the words of the church expressing her love for Jesus Christ. That's the main truth, of course, that we must see here in the Song of Solomon. But of course, as this has to do with the real historical relationship between Solomon and his bride and between Christ and his church, this also has rich instruction and application for our marriages. One of the things that we see in this passage, then, is the love language of a husband and his wife. And one of the things that we see as we look at this love language between a husband and his wife is that Men and women, husbands and wives, are very different in the way in which they express their love. And that, of course, is because God is the one who is made male and female. He's the one who has made men and women very differently. That's evident right on the surface. We saw last week that Solomon compared his bride to the mares of Egypt. Now, we wouldn't think as husbands of comparing our brides to that, but Solomon was a man who knew horses, and so he uses that comparison. Now, his bride, the Shulamite, she compares her husband to what she knows, flowers. It may not seem to us very masculine, but yet she compares him to these flowers. That's what campfire is, a kind of flower, and a bundle of myrrh is something that comes from plants and from flowers. And so just on the surface, we see the difference in the way that men and women communicate the love that they have for each other. The feminists today want to abolish that difference between men and women. But we embrace that because that's what's found in the Word of God itself. And tonight we see the love language that there ought to be from a bride to her husband. The word that we look at tonight then is, first of all, a word for the bride of Jesus Christ as she is manifest here in this place. What we hear tonight is about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why it's appropriate that we look at this in connection with our examination in this week. When we come together next Sunday for the Lord's Supper, we see in a very real and powerful way with the figure of bread and wine the beauty of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So it's important for us throughout this week of self-examination that we examine that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, and that we especially look at this. Do we love our bridegroom Jesus Christ like we should, like we're told in His Word? And that's one of the things we're going to see tonight, how it is that the church loves Jesus Christ. So first of all, this is a word for the church. But secondly, along with that, it's a word for the wives. Just as we saw last week how it is that husbands express their love for their wives, we look tonight how it is that wives are to express their love for their husbands. Husbands and wives, of course, are called to love each other. But it's good for us to understand with precision what this means, that there's love between a husband and wife, and how that is to be lived. And so we focus tonight on the bride of Christ, the church, and how she loves Jesus Christ. And secondly, then, how wives reflect that in their marriages. I would dare say, as I was working on the sermon in this past week, that we're very familiar how it is that husbands are to reflect the love of Christ in their marriages. Ephesians 5 sets that forth very nicely. It may be wonder, though, this week is if we're as familiar with how it is precisely that wives are to show love to their husbands as the church shows love to Christ. And that's what we examine tonight. And we do that under the theme, the love in a bride's heart. The love in a bride's heart. We look first at that attitude. We're going to look into the heart of the Shulamite, and into the heart of the church, and into the heart of the wife. Secondly, we look at the activity of love that flows out of that. And finally, at the response, that this love in attitude and activity is in response to the husband's love for his wife. In the words of the Shulamite that we have in the text, we have a window into her heart, and we see her attitude towards Solomon. We see that attitude that she has towards Solomon in a very specific setting. And we find that setting at the beginning of verse 12, when we read the Shulamite speaking here and saying, "While the king sitteth at his table." The idea here is you have the king, Solomon, around a great banquet table. And probably it means then that the bride here, the Shulamite, is with Solomon at some great feast. at some great banquet that he was having there in his palace. And we can assume that because that was common in the palace of that day. We know that from what we read in 1 Kings 10. 1 Kings 10, verse 5, when the queen of Sheba visited Solomon, she remarked concerning the banquets that were held in his palace. And we read there, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. So there the queen of Sheba is speaking about the great banquets that took place there. That's the setting for these words of the Shulamite. But understand something about that. Remember that the Shulamite was a country girl, a farm girl, who most likely did not feel comfortable in this kind of a setting. She probably preferred not to be here. You could imagine that she would be bored with such feasts. She'd rather maybe be gardening, caring for the flowers of Solomon's garden and his palaces, not here at this feast with all the pomp and circumstance that was part of it. But the Shulamite doesn't dwell on that. She's not bitter about being here at this feast. But here at this very feast, she expresses her love for her husband. She shares here what is found in her heart toward Solomon. She verbalizes her love for Solomon, her husband. And as she verbalizes that, we see into her heart. We have a window into her heart in the words that she speaks. Because these words that she speaks flow out of the spring of her heart. And so as she opens up her heart, we find in that heart the expression of a burning and passionate love for her husband, Solomon. We know that, first of all, from how she addresses her husband, Solomon. She calls him in verse 13, my well-beloved. And then as well in verse 14, my beloved. Those are the same words in the original. She's expressing the very same thing there. It's a word for love, but the root word of that word for love here is to boil over. So that's what you have in the Shulamite's heart, a love that is boiling over. There's a burning hot, passionate love that she has for Solomon. And that passionate love that she has for Solomon is not just a feeling of love that she has, but it's a real and true and genuine love. And that's what we look at tonight. She expresses that love as well in verse 12 when she says, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. This spikenard was fragrant, expensive oil that came from India. This is the oil with which Mary anointed Jesus' feet in Mark 14. Remember that when she did that? And remember the comment that was made by Judas Iscariot that that oil could have better been sold and the money given to the poor? It was expensive oil. And now she speaks of that expensive oil, sending forth the smell thereof. The idea here is that this spikenard she speaks of is used to describe her love for Solomon. This is the love that was in her heart and that was evident then, just as the smell of spikenard would fill the room. So also the love of the Shulamite filled that room where Solomon was. Her love for Solomon was sweet and fragrant. She also expresses the love that is found in the depths of her heart poetically with the comparisons that she uses for Solomon. And I remind you again that as a farm girl, as a country girl, she uses the comparisons of flowers. Solomon, he knows horses, and he compares his wife to the mares of Egypt. Now, the Shulamite, she doesn't know horses, but she knows flowers. And so she compares Solomon to flowers. She says, first of all, in verse 13, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Myrrh is a resin, a fragrant resin that is obtained from a species of plant in Arabia. And here she speaks of that myrrh tied around her neck and says that Solomon is like that myrrh tied around her neck. Then she says in verse 14, "My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of Engedi." Here, in this part of the text, the thoughts of the Shulamite go to the gardens of Solomon in Engedi, which was an oasis in the desert in that part of the country. That city of Engedi was on the coast of the Dead Sea. And there Solomon must have had great gardens and vineyards there. And she speaks of campfire that was found here. Campfire is cypress flowers that are yellow, white, in color. And so she says Solomon is compared to a bouquet of these cypress flowers, white and yellow in color. She uses these comparisons to express her love for Solomon. What was she saying here in the text then about what's in her heart for Solomon? Well, the first thing is this. She is confessing that her love for Solomon is single-hearted. She so loves Solomon that her love for Solomon is second only to her love for God. She so loves Solomon that she's devoted to him as his wife. And so she calls him her well-beloved. She's boiling over in her heart in her love for Solomon. The second thing we notice about the love that's found in her heart is that in her mind and in her heart, she does not dwell on the shortcomings and the faults and the weaknesses of Solomon. But instead, she dwells on his spiritual strengths. She chooses not to see him in all of his weaknesses and his sins. Solomon was not the perfect husband. He was not near the perfect husband, no doubt. We know that from the history of Solomon himself. But the Shulamite chooses to focus on the good in Solomon. She's making a conscious decision not to focus on his sins and weaknesses. We learn something important about love here. The love that is found in the heart, you have a husband and a wife for that matter, is a decision. It's not a feeling. It's not about feelings. It's not whether or not I feel like it or not. The reality is that many times in marriage, we do not feel like loving our spouse. That's why we have to understand love is a decision. God has decided from all eternity and continues to decide to love us. And the Shulamite does the same. She decides she will love Solomon and focus on the good in him. And therefore it's evident as well that in what she says and the comparisons that she makes, that she honors and respects him as a faithful wife is called to do to her husband. In this love of the Shulamite for Solomon, we see the church's love for Jesus Christ. We have to remember here that that's the focus, and that's the focus because we take this in the context of what we read in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 verses 22 through 24 relates church and wife in contrast to Christ and husband. We read there, 22 through 24 of Ephesians 5. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." In the text, we see the real relationship of love and friendship that we have with Jesus Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. God loved us from all eternity. And in His love, He gave His Son to pay for our sins. And Christ, in His love for us, laid down His life for His bride. And that same Savior who gave His life for us implants in our hearts that real love of Jesus Christ, so that we know His love for us and we love Him. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 prays that we might know the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of Jesus Christ for us. May we know that. May we know that great love of Jesus Christ for us tonight. And may we learn of that love as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. And as we come here together next Sunday as well to partake of the Lord's Supper. May we know that love of Jesus Christ for us. Because of God's love for us in Jesus Christ, we then love Jesus Christ, our Bridegroom. And now we want to look at what is that love of the church for Jesus Christ. That's the love that is before us here in the text. So that we confess, really with a Shulamite, we love Jesus Christ more than anything else and more than anyone else. The church's love for Jesus Christ is a single-hearted devotion in which the church loves, serves, and worships Jesus Christ. This is the love that boils within our hearts, which is a burning passion within us. And this love that we have for Jesus Christ is not an old love, but a first love. The church is to have that first love for Jesus Christ. A first love. A powerful love. A passionate love. In this sense as well, following the idea of the Shulamite and her love for Solomon, we focus on the good and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And of course, in Jesus Christ, that's all there is to see and to focus on. And in that regard as well, we see and understand that the love of the church for Jesus Christ is a decision. Not a momentous decision in which one makes a decision to accept Jesus Christ. No, not in that sense. But in this sense, that the members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ who are loved by Jesus Christ choose in their lives each day who it is that they're going to serve and who it is that they're going to love. We see and understand that Jesus Christ is the authority of our lives, and we then are to make decisions each day to obey Him, to love Him, to honor Him, and to submit to His good rule. As we look at that love of the church for Jesus Christ, the question for us as we examine ourselves this week is this: are we living this? Does that characterize our lives? We go deeper than just the surface and the activities and the actions that we do. We have to look at those things too, but we have to look at our hearts. Do we have within our hearts this first love of Jesus Christ, this passionate love for Jesus Christ? Does that boil within us? When there is that love of Jesus Christ, we are focused on the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ. So these comparisons of which we read in the text, of beautiful flowers, that they describe as well the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ. So that we sing and we say, beautiful Savior, Jesus is mine. He is a beautiful husband and a beautiful Savior, is He not? He's a beautiful Savior and beautiful husband because He's God. He's the Son of God. The beauty and the grace and the truth and the glory of God Himself shines through in Jesus Christ. And therefore, in love, we worship and serve Him. May this love of the Lord Jesus Christ be in our hearts, not only tonight, but in this week as we examine ourselves, and certainly as we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper next Sunday. From this, from the love of the Shulamite and the love of the church for Christ, we learn in the text then of the love of the godly wife for her husband as she serves Jesus Christ. And again, this love is not a feeling. This is the love that a wife promises on her wedding day. And this is the love that a wife lives in her life each day. The godly wife loves her husband from the depths of her heart, so that the activity of love that's on the outside is not something put on. It's not something fake, but it's motivated by a burning, passionate love in her heart for her husband. And that's true of this love of a wife for her husband. It's powerful and passionate. Do you wives have such a love in your hearts for your husbands? And such a love has a right attitude towards husband. What's your attitude towards your husband? Remember the Shulamite. Her attitude towards Solomon, even as she's there at that banquet, and maybe really doesn't want to be there at that banquet, she's not shooting dirty looks to him across the table. She's not whispering to the people next to her how much she hates to be there and she wishes she'd be anywhere else than right there. There's not that kind of attitude. Wives, what attitude do you have toward your husband? Are you annoyed with him? Are you angry with him? Do you tend to focus on his weaknesses and his shortcomings and base how you feel about him on those things? Do you find bitterness and resentment and hatred toward your husband in your hearts? Wives, do you see your husband as a project? Do you think your calling is to mold and shape him to be what you want him to be, more sensitive or more romantic or more responsible or a better communicator? Wives, do you try to control your husband? Do you try to manipulate him? Is that your attitude towards him, someone who you're to control and get to do the things that you want to do? Or do you have this attitude in your hearts? Do you wish your husband was different than what he was? Now, I'm not talking about sanctification, wanting him to grow in sanctification. But do you think in the depths of your heart that you'd really wish your husband were different? Do you sometimes wish, I wish he was more like so-and-so? That's a great danger for wives, I believe, that they would want a different kind of husband than that they want, and so they want to mold him and shape him. And that's the view of the world today. When a man and a woman marry, there are women who think they're going to change that man. And that's what they're about in marriage, changing a man, to make him to be what she wants him to be. But where in the Word of God do you find such a calling for wives? To mold them, shape them, control them, manipulate them? Nowhere. That's not love found in your heart at that moment. Remember, love is a decision. A decision not to focus on the weaknesses and sins found in your husband, but a decision to focus on the good and therefore to love and to serve him. This is the husband, you should say, that God has given to me. And he calls me, God calls me to love and to serve him. That's the attitude that must be found in the heart of the wife. The godly wife then sees her husband as the church sees Christ and as the Shulamite, Saul, saw Solomon. Such a love focuses on the strengths and not on the weaknesses and sins. That doesn't mean, wives, ignoring sin, not desiring the sanctification of your husband. You want that and you desire that. That doesn't mean ignoring all of that. Those things have to be dealt with in a right and proper biblical way. But we said last week, the husbands ought to see their wives in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so also wives ought to see their husbands in that same righteousness of Jesus Christ. Seeing that husband is the object of the love of Jesus Christ. And this means that you don't see your husband only as a sinner. As a man who maybe lacks leadership. Or maybe as a man who hurts you at times, what he says and what he does. All those things are very real. But you see and understand that this love is a decision that you make to love him from the depths of your heart. And therefore you will have an attitude of respect and honor and submission towards him. That's first of all the attitude of the wife towards her husband. But that attitude is reflected in action. Attitude is reflected in action. That's what we find in the Shulamite's love for Solomon. The love for Solomon that was boiling in her heart was evident to him and to others in two ways. There are two activities of this love of the Shulamite towards Solomon. The first is this. The Shulamite compliments Solomon to others. You understand here in the text, can we go back to the Song of Solomon here? First of all, in verses 9 through 11, Solomon is speaking, and he's speaking directly to the Shulamite, and he speaks to her of the love that he has for her. Now in the text that we're looking at tonight, you find the Shulamite not speaking directly to Solomon, but speaking about Solomon. Maybe this is something that's going on in her heart, or maybe this is something that she's relaying to those who were at that banquet feast there with Solomon. And so she speaks here about her love for Solomon. What was in her heart comes to expression in this way. She compliments Solomon. She's not here pointing out his failures and weaknesses and sins to others, but instead she's using these comparisons to describe the spiritual strength of Solomon. She's not bad-mouthing Solomon here at this banquet. She's not whispering to the person next to her, "I wish I wasn't here. I wish he wouldn't make me be here." She's not shooting him dirty looks while they're at that banquet. Instead, she praises Solomon. She's a compliment to Solomon by complimenting Solomon to others. And take notice that she is saying this to others. She's not praising him because he's so powerful, because he's so wealthy, because he has some kind of a chiseled body. She's not superficial like many of the women of the world today. She's thankful for the kind of spiritual man that he is. And she can't help but tell others about the kind of man that he is. And so she compares him to myrrh and camphire. That may seem somewhat feminine to us, but that's high praise from a farm girl who knows her flowers. So first of all, she praises him. Secondly, because love for Solomon is boiling in her heart, she wants Solomon close to her. That's what you read in verse 13. "He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts." Remember, she is comparing him there to a bundle of myrrh hanging around her neck. And now she says, "He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts." What that means is that she does not push Solomon away. She doesn't push Solomon away because of his weaknesses and his sins. She's not the kind of wife who, when he does something that's insensitive, she's contentious with him. She picks fights with him. She gets angry with him, and he knows that she's angry with him, so he wants to be that man dwelling on the corner of the rooftop because his wife is contentious. No. She's a wife who wants friendship. She's a wife who wants love. She's a wife who wants even his body close to hers. She wants to be in his presence. That's why she's there at the banquet. She maybe doesn't like being at that banquet, but she loves being near Solomon, her husband. That's what she wants in her marriage. She wants a marriage there where there is physical, spiritual, and emotional oneness. She wants a marriage of friendship, which is a one flesh union. Oh, of course, a woman wants that. Husbands, you ought to know that. That's what your wife wants. That's what she desires. As you are one in the Lord Jesus Christ, she wants that oneness and that closeness. But the point we have to see here is that she's doing everything that she can to promote such a relationship with Solomon. She knows she can't make it happen, but she's going to do her part to promote such a relationship. She's not like women today who don't want their husbands around, who push their husbands away, who don't seek such closeness with their husbands. No, she keeps trying to have that closeness. In this activity of the Shulamite, we see the love of the church for Jesus Christ again. Because the church loves Jesus Christ from the depths of her heart, she expresses the love for Jesus Christ that she has to others. That's what we ought to do. Do we do that? Do we express our love for Jesus Christ to others? Now, in a way, the answer to that is yes. That's what we do here when we're in church together. And when we sing praises to God in the name of Jesus Christ, we're expressing our love for Jesus Christ. We're going to do that in a few moments when we sing Psalter number 124, a song of praise to Jesus Christ by the church. But that's an important question for us. Beyond that, do we tell others about our love for Jesus Christ? When is the last time that you told anyone else that you love Jesus Christ? Was it when you made confession of faith? I hope then you said that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. We have many opportunities throughout a day, throughout a week, to confess our love for Jesus Christ. Do we say that before our children so that they see and know that? Understand, that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to be expressing our love for Jesus Christ, praising and glorifying Him for His majesty and glory, as we read in Revelation 5, verse 13. We'll praise Him for His greatness because He's the Son of God. We'll praise Him because He is our Savior husband who loved us so much that He gave His life for us. There's one very real way in which we do that. We express our love for Jesus Christ. And that's by not complaining about the circumstances of our lives. Think about that for a moment. When we complain, when we don't like what God is doing in our lives and what Jesus Christ does as He is our Lord, what's that saying about the rule and care of our Lord? It's really saying we don't love Him at that moment. We don't like what He's doing. But when we confess that we know that Jesus Christ rules and that He does this for good, whatever it is He sends in our lives, we're expressing in that way our love for Jesus Christ. As we examine ourselves in this week, this is one thing that we ought to examine. Are we showing in our lives, in our conduct, in our confession, our single-hearted devotion for Jesus Christ? Does our speech and do our lives show that we love Jesus Christ more than anything else? Do you love Jesus Christ more than your spouse, more than your children, more than anything you own? Do you love Jesus Christ more than it all? That's the true love for Jesus Christ we ought to have. And secondly, the church shows its love for Jesus Christ by wanting to be close to Him. Do you want to be close to Jesus Christ? The church loves to be close to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is their bridegroom because of His love for her. And so the church, when she's called to worship, goes to worship on Sunday or even during the week when there are special calls to worship because we want to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ and hear His Word. We want to be close in prayer, so we pray to God in His name. And understand, we want to be with Him forever. That's why we want to go to heaven. Not to be with a spouse, not to be with friends, not to be with other people. Oh, they will be there. God's people will be there. And that will be wonderful too. But in the end, the sole reason why we want to be there is to see our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Bridegroom, face to face. We want to be with Him. Now that must be applied to marriage. And how it is that a wife shows her love for her husband. We see, first of all, that the godly wife compliments her husband to others. Wives, what do you say about your husband to others? When you're with other women, how do you talk about your husband? It happens that when women are together, no, that's not always, but sometimes it happens, that it begins. Women start bashing their husbands, and it spirals out of control. What do you say about him to others? What do you say about him when he is present? Do you complain about him? Do you focus on his weaknesses and his shortcomings and tell others about them? We ought not to do that. That's the way of the women of the world. That's the way they behave in their marriages. They speak evil of their husbands. They focus on those things. There are wives who say, "Oh, he acts like one of the children. I always have to be telling him what to do. Oh, my husband did this again. Can't believe it. He did that again." And not only by what they say, but their very attitude and the way they say it. They are not expressing love, but in fact they're expressing hatred. And you can expect, wives, that if your children hear that, they will be doing the same thing. But the wife who loves her husband will speak well of him by telling others about the virtues and good qualities that he has. The wife will build up her husband and praise him even to his face. But husbands, that says something to us too. We must give them something good to say about us. We must be living in godliness and in holiness so that our wives have something good to say about us. Well, that's the first thing. The godly wife shows her love for her husband by praising him to others. The second thing is this. The godly wife wants her husband close, although he is a sinner. She wants him to be close. She's not trying to get rid of her husband. She's not going to be contentious so that she's driving her husband away by being combative with him. She's not driving him to the corner of the rooftop as the contentious woman in Proverbs is spoken of. But instead, with her attitude and her activity, she's showing that she wants him close. She's like the aroma, the fragrance of that spikenard, drawing her husband close to her. And she does that with her godliness and her humility and her quiet spirit and her showing honor and respect to him. Now, there are different aspects to this. This is not just about sex, men, but that is included. And wives have to understand that too. It's not often that that's spoken of or preached on, but I call your attention to 1 Corinthians 7. The Scriptures speak of it, so I must. We read there in 1 Corinthians 7, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." That speaks of the fact that husband and wife owe each other a debt, and the debt that they owe each other is the sexual relationship. And that means that husband and wife are close in that way too. There's a regular sex life that is part of their marriage. But that is not all there is to the closeness of marriage and even to physical closeness within a marriage. But it says that wives should desire this as well, this closeness with their husbands. And they want to be with their husbands. They communicate with their husbands. And they speak well of their husbands. And she shows that desire to be close by speaking well of her husband and honoring and respecting him. That's the way in which a wife shows her love for her husband. But as we look at this tonight, it's important that we understand this passage in its context. And the context here is this, that the love of the Shulamite for Solomon is in response to the love of Solomon for his bride. We have to look at the text in its context. We see here that the Shulamite in the text is responding to Solomon and his love. That's true of the relationship between Christ and the church. The church is responding to the love of Jesus Christ.
We love Christ because Christ loves us. And so also in our worship. In our worship, we respond to the love of God in Jesus Christ by showing our love. And we show that love in the way we live. That's important for marriage too. This means that as husbands, we must remember that love in marriage and closeness in marriage begins with us. There's a danger here. Maybe your husbands didn't expect that tonight, my speaking to you for a few moments here, but it's important that I do. Because the tendency in marriage is to put a lack of love in the marriage on the wife, and for us to do that, and to abuse our headship in that way by putting it on our wives. That's an abuse of headship. Because when it comes right down to it, we're the head. What goes on in our homes and our marriages is our responsibility, and we have to answer to God for it. It should not be that in response to the sermon tonight that we as husbands go home and tell our wives all of the ways in which they're falling short in regard to the word that was heard tonight. Now that doesn't rule out wives asking your husbands and wanting to know and wanting them to speak the truth in love how you measure up and to have a good discussion about that. But remember tonight that the love of a wife for her husband is response to the husband loving wife. Now that doesn't mean for you wives that if your husband's not loving you like you think he should, that you may do what you want. No, that love's unconditional. But the point is for us as husbands that we must love our wives. Last week, I charged you husbands when you went home to go tell your wives how much you love them. And tell them of the spiritual beauty that you see in them as the Lord Jesus Christ is working that in them. I hope you did that. What came of that? What was the response that you received when you did that? I'm sure she said more than thank you. I would dare say that if you said that to your wife and spoke of those things, that your wife turned around and said, "You know, honey, I appreciate these things in you too." You see how that works? That's what's going on here in the Song of Solomon. That's what will go on in our marriages. When we as husbands take the leadership in this, expressing our love and telling them of the good things we see in them. And may we as husbands as well learn tonight what it is that our wives desire. That they desire this closeness in marriage. And wives, understand, although you may desire that, don't make that a need. And don't make your relationship dependent upon that, how close you feel to your husband. So if you don't have that, you're bitter and angry against him. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands in the way that's set before you in this passage. And may God give us much grace that we would live this way in marriage. The beautiful thing that we learn here is we put more content to this idea that we often speak of that in our marriages we are to reflect Christ in the church. May we learn how to reflect Christ in the church in our marriages by being focused on Christ and the church. So in this week as we examine ourselves, may we be focused on that. The beautiful love of Christ for us. And the love that we are to show to Him. And may that be reflected in our marriages for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, give us strength in our marriages to love as we have been loved. Give us strength in marriage that we as husbands may love our wives as Christ loves the church, and that we as wives may love our husbands as the church loves Christ. Give us in our marriages a right attitude towards one another, and where we don't have a right attitude, change that, Father. And we pray, Father, that we may have peace in our marriages. We also ask that Thou will bless us as we examine ourselves, and as we have seen how it is that we are to love Jesus Christ. May that love for Jesus Christ be evident in the way that we live and in what we confess. All this we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.